My life journey started in the city of Calcutta, in the nation of India. I meet this young girl, fall in love, get married in January of 2000. And in February of 2001, I pack up my bags and leave Calcutta, India for a new life in America. In a few weeks of getting to America, I find work on the 81st floor of the North Tower of the World Trade Center. My wife, Mary, she finds work on the 71st floor of the South Tower of the World Trade Center. Everything was now going so well for us. It is the most beautiful, clear day on the East Coast. I'm on the 81st floor of the North Tower. I sent out an email to someone that would go to my church saying, something's happening to me this morning. I know there's a call of God upon my life. I've just been chasing stuff in America. I want to be used of God. It's 8:05 in the morning, and I hit the send button on my email. I'm standing by this fax machine, trying to send some documents out to our office in Philadelphia, when I hear this incredible explosion. And now come crashing into our tower. What followed was the building starts shaking violently. Walls begin to cave down. I start seeing things fall all around us. Jet fuel by then had made its way down onto our floor. Fire breaks out all around us. So we start fighting our way through the fire, make our way onto that stairwell. Thousands of people now joining us onto that stairwell. The fear of death written on the face of everyone. We hear another explosion. This is the second plane crashing into the second tower. I'm trying to reach my wife. I'm trying to reach her through my cell phone. I borrow the phones of all the people that are with me, but cell phones just wouldn't work. And I'm saying, God, if this building is gonna go down with us, I'm never gonna see my wife again. I'm never gonna see the child she's carrying. I get to this level, which is called the plaza. But now this place of life, this place of just exuberance where life would be celebrated has now been turned into a place of death, a place of destruction, as I see hundreds of bodies of people that jumped out of the buildings, people who were in those planes. I start walking towards the South Tower, had no idea about what was about to happen. 15, 20 feet away from this building, when I suddenly realize that the ground that I'm standing on, the ground around me is shaking. I felt like I was being sucked into some kind of vacuum that was being created around me. I hear another incredible roar, thought it was a bomb, but this is not a bomb. The building I'd approached, the South Tower, was finally imploding and going down. When I was about 9 years of age, I watched my only sister die to leukemia, and it did not make sense to me. If there is a loving God, if there is a God who's interested and involved in the affairs of men, then why is there death? Why is there suffering? And now something amazing happens. A red light begins to flash to the soot and to the smoke. The light now leads us out of the pit, and I'm trying to run out of ground zero. When suddenly another roar, I turn back, and this is the North Tower collapsing. I'm out of the debris. By now, the towers have collapsed. Both of them have collapsed. Dust, smoke, ash, balls of fire rising out of ground zero. And I'm sitting right in the middle of one of the streets of New York City, wondering, God, why did you spare my life? For sure, my wife is dead. I felt impressed I should walk into a store that was right across to me. A young girl from the store comes out, pulls me in. She started removing glass from my hair and she says, let me call your family for you. I told her what I thought had happened to my wife. She takes my cell phone. And as she's trying to pull some numbers out of my cell phone rings for the very first time that day in that girl's hand. She hands me back the phone. I flip my phone, I see my wife's caller ID. And I'm thinking it's someone else calling me with the news that your wife is dead. But when I said hello, it's my wife on the other side. Her life was spared. That night I said, God, I am done chasing the things that's been on my heart. I've been chasing success, fame, financial security. But from now on, I want to be chasing that which is in your heart. And I'm convinced that all that's in your heart is people. People from all over the world, many of them who have never heard your name even once. So God, I want to be a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to redeem my time. So God, here's a surrendered life. Would you rewrite the story of my life?
Sujo asked the question that all of us would like answered. If God is loving and all-powerful, why does he allow so much suffering in the world? Why are babies dying of AIDS? Why do innocent people get killed in natural disasters like hurricanes and tornadoes? Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer at the same time? Or why are so many people today starving in Somalia? Or why are Christians killed for their faith in Muslim countries? Or why does God allow suicide bombers to kill our troops? Or 10 years ago, why did God allow terrorists, suicide bombers, to destroy the Twin Towers? You see, when that question isn't answered to his satisfaction, the unbeliever often turns away from God, convinced that the reason he doesn't believe in the God of the Bible is that the world just doesn't make sense. In the Bible, a man named Job asked similar questions. And on both campuses, if you're reading in our Bible reading plan through the Bible, this last couple weeks, we've been reading in Job, and we've been able to understand those very questions that Job asked. In the midst of his poverty, pain, and grief, Job wanted to know why the wicked prospered, why their cattle herds got larger and larger and their children had fun while his own livestock herd died and his children were killed. And as you read at the end of the book, God's answer is simple, but often we have a hard time understanding it. The answer is God's justice will prevail in his time. The 70 or 80 years that we spend on earth seem like a long time to us, but to God, they are but a brief moment. I must admit, I don't feel very qualified to speak on this subject because I haven't suffered the way many of you have. I haven't experienced a lot of stress. I have lost loved ones in my family, but nothing to what I know some of you have gone through. Or we look at the news and we listen to the stories of the people, what they're suffering in Somalia. But even though I can't speak out of a lot of my personal experience, I do want to share with you the truth found from the Word of God, and a lot of that is found in the book of Job and in Romans chapter 8, where God gives us an answer to this very perplexing question. Philip Yancey, in his book entitled, Where is God When It Hurts, says this, quote, pain and suffering is not God's great mistake. It's the gift that nobody wants. I'll repeat that. Pain and suffering is not God's great mistake. It is the gift that nobody wants. Middle-aged woman had a heart attack and was taken to the hospital, and while she was on the operating table, she had a near-death experience. And as she felt God was saying to her, relax, you will live 30 more years. After the surgery, she recovered. She decided to stay in the hospital, and while she was there, she had a facelift, a tummy tuck, liposuction, and she changed her hair color. She said, if I'm going to live another 30 years, I might as well make the most of it. All that was done, she walked out of the hospital after her last surgery, and she was killed by an ambulance on its way to the hospital. She arrived at the pearly gates and complained to God. She said, God, I thought you told me I had another 30 years. And God said, I'm sorry, I didn't recognize you. That's bad. So let's ask today, what is the cause of suffering? What's the cause of suffering? You see, God assures us of one thing regarding suffering. Suffering is inevitable, but misery is optional. In other words, if we live long enough, we are going to experience some suffering and injustice. The question is, how will we respond when injustice and suffering comes? What can we learn from that? So, What's the cause of suffering? First of all, I believe that some suffering comes from God. God may send us a painful experience to warn us to repent of what we're doing. He may send suffering to strengthen our faith. This is happening all around the world where Christians are being persecuted for their faith. In fact, where the church is growing around the world, it's where they are experiencing incredible persecution. And that suffering sometimes may cause us to depend more and more on God. This happened to the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me." What was a thorn in the flesh? Scholars disagree. Was it his eyesight? Was it a physical ailment? We don't know exactly what this thorn in the flesh was, but God gave that to Paul. You say, why? Well, Paul was the who's who among scholars. He had it together. His parents would have had a bumper sticker that said, my son was student of the month at Jerusalem University. I mean, this guy had it all. And yet, to keep him from becoming arrogant and proud, I believe God said, I'm going to allow this suffering to take place. Why? So you won't depend upon your own strength and your own brilliance, but you will have to depend upon me. Some suffering does come from God. But secondly, some suffering is the result of our own sin. The Bible says, for we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You say, well, what do you mean suffering comes from the result of our own sin? Most of sexually transmitted disease comes from immoral lifestyles. Bankruptcy, if we're not careful, can be because of greed and wrong financial decisions. You say, wait a minute, the government caused a lot of this the last few years. Maybe in some part, but in reality, we have to take blame because many of us, if we're not careful, we overextended ourselves thinking it was going to keep going and keep going and keep going. And so if we're not careful, because of our own greed and wrong financial desires, we made some wrong decisions. Or sometimes we suffer because of our own sin. We live in a culture where we put ourselves first. Maybe divorce or family problems is often the result of us not willing to serve the other and put their needs first. Number three, some suffering is a result of other people's sin. Romans 8, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. What does that mean? It means it all started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. When God created the world, it was in balance. It was in harmony. No sin. We would live forever. But when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, it threw everything out of balance. And all throughout history, even today, we can see the rebellion and disobedience that expresses itself in many forms. A lot of our suffering is because of other people's sin. You say, what do you mean? Drunk drivers today kill innocent people. It's not innocent people's fault that they were killed. Or we have robberies or identity theft. It's not our fault. Or the pollution of the environment is because many people have no concern for their other people's property or other people. Or you see the abuse of children and sexual exploitation today. That's not God's desire. It is because of people's sin taking advantage of other people. And number four, some suffering is because of satanic attack. That's what we read in Job chapter 2. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job. God allowed Job to be tested by Satan. Now, Job was a man of incredible character. He was righteous. He was wealthy. We would say his livestock alone would have been worth $7 million. He had a great family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Wealth can sometimes make us arrogant, but not Job. And so Satan attacked Job. He took everything from him. He lost his family. He lost his children. He lost his property. He lost everything. Satan's attack is evident everywhere in the world today. Satan's attack is evident in the family today. In so many families in our culture, we have abuse. We have abortion. We have infidelity. We have self-centeredness. Satan's attack is evidence in the world today where we have bought into a belief system that says tolerance is more important than truth. We see Satan's attack in the church where many churches have division and greed and gossip and apathy regarding those that are far from Christ. Billy Graham said, suffering is common of all people everywhere, believers and non-believers alike. Nowhere does the Bible teach that Christians are exempt from the suffering and natural disasters that come upon the world. But the Bible does teach that Christians can face difficulties and suffering and heartache with a supernatural power that is not available to those outside of Jesus Christ. End of quote. What does that mean? That means we will suffer like everybody else, but we have hope and help in Jesus Christ that other people don't have. If that's some of the cause of suffering, then let's ask the second question. How can we achieve today victory over suffering? Many of us have gone through struggles. We've gone through difficulties, and we say, man, how can I win? How can I achieve victory and peace over that? The first thing would be keep a proper perspective. The Apostle Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Present sufferings, what did he go through? He said, I went through shipwreck, starvation, imprisonment, beatings, and all of this I went through, I can't compare to the glory of God. That's a different perspective that I'm not sure most of us have. Remember years ago, there was a pitcher for the San Francisco Giants named Dave Dravecki. And he made a remarkable comeback after cancer surgery. In fact, he was traveling all the United States giving speeches about overcoming adversity and suffering. He had 50% of the major muscle of his left pitching arm removed because of a tumor. And after his rehabilitation, he went out and pitched 8 innings, and they defeated the Cincinnati Reds 4-3. After that game, he was interviewed by reporters, and he was able to say, you know what, for me to be able to do this today, it was a miracle. And yet 5 days after that statement, his left arm broke. He was out for the season. He thought, I'll recover and make another comeback. But the dream was shattered when the doctors discovered a mass in his arm and had to amputate his arm. But Dave Dravecki said this, quote, nobody ever promised that life would be fair. Everybody is going to have adversity. The only way to handle it is to take your eyes off of your own circumstances and put them on the Lord. End of quote. What does that mean? That means when we suffer, we got to learn to live above our circumstances. There are all kinds of examples to that. Chuck Colson, the Watergate convicted criminal, he rose above his circumstance and started an incredible ministry called Prison Fellowship. Or Fanny Crosby was blind for 90 years, but she rose above her circumstance and wrote over hundreds of gospel hymns. Or Lance Armstrong had testicular cancer. He rose above that and won 6 Tour de France races. Or even a local person here in the valley, Anthony Robles, who was born with one leg, he became a wrestler and went on to wrestle at ASU and became an NCAA wrestling champion. Job lost everything but did not become bitter and lose his faith in God. He was able to what? To live above his circumstances. Now, maybe you can't relate to all of those, but I want to tell you, there's one reason, there are many reasons, but one reason I want you to read the Bible on a consistent basis is because your best friends are found in the Bible. When you go through struggles and difficulties, and there'll be some situations where you will feel like nobody understands what I'm going through, open the Bible and read it. Your best friends are in the Bible. They're always available to help you. And that's why right now, as we're reading through Job, he is one of the best friends we can have to help us understand what suffering is all about. Job 42:12 said, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. And you read that Bible and you found out that he lost 7,000 sheep, but God blessed him doubly and he ended up with 14,000 sheep. He lost 3,000 camels, he ends up with 6,000 camels. He had 500 yoke of oxen, he ends up with 1,000. He had 500 donkeys, he ends up with 1,000 donkeys. He had 10 children die and he ends up with 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. You go, wait a minute. God doubled everything else. Why didn't God double the number of children that he had? Because God knew that 20 children would not be a blessing. God kept his promise to Job and rewarded him for his faithfulness. And while the promise of reward sustains us in the middle of suffering, we need to remember two things. Number one, God's blessings are not always immediate. There's always a delay between sowing and harvest. And as you read the book of Job, he endured a prolonged period of suffering. He must have thought it's going to be an eternity before God ever answers my prayers. And yet read the Bible. John the Baptist, Stephen, James, Paul. They didn't receive their immediate reward on earth. They were killed for their faith, but God promised them, and He promises us, a greater reward in heaven. God's blessings aren't always immediate, so hang in there. Secondly, God's blessings aren't always material. One day, a father of a very wealthy family took his son on a trip to the country with the purpose of showing his son how poor people lived. And so they spent a couple of days and nights on a farm of what would be considered a very poor family. And on their way home, the father asked his son, "How'd you like the trip?" His son said, it was great, Dad." He said, "Did you see how poor people live?" And his son said, "Oh, yes." And so his father said, "Son, tell me what you learned from this experience." And the son answered, "I saw that we have one dog and they have four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of the garden and they have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden and they have the stars. We have a small piece of land to live on and they have fields that go farther than the eye can see. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us, but they have friends and neighbors to protect them." And the boy's father was speechless. And the son concluded by saying, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are." Isn't perspective a wonderful thing? You see, God promises to bless us, but His blessing will often be permanent instead of temporary. What do I mean? For many of us, we've been led to believe by some preachers that when we turn our lives over to God, we will be blessed immediate financially. You may, but God doesn't promise that. God promises that our blessing will be permanent. What do you mean? We will be rewarded definitely in values, of deeper relationships, of stronger character, of God giving us greater wisdom and discernment. You want to overcome suffering? First thing is you got to keep a proper perspective. Secondly, understand God's purpose. C.S. Lewis said that suffering is God's megaphone to wake up a deaf world. A megaphone to wake up a deaf world. That happened 10 years ago in New York City. That happened 10 years ago in this country, where many people stood back and said, "Wait a minute, do we realize what is going on around us? Do we understand God's purpose and power behind suffering?" What is God's purpose? First of all, it's to show His power. A blind man was blind from birth, and Jesus' disciples thought his blindness was the result of his sin or his parents' sin, and some people even today theologically preach the same thing, that if you have disabilities, if you have problems in your life, it is because you have sinned. The Bible does not teach that. John chapter 9, verse 3, Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened," what? "This blindness happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Can you think of situations in your life or other people's lives where God has used suffering to show His power? We have people from our church that are down serving in New Orleans. And as you talk to them, you know what they will say? When Katrina hit, the government came and the government left, and the church came and the church stayed. Difference. The church has been able to show the power of God through their servant attitude. 2 weeks ago, when thousands of us on both campuses went out and served all over the city, I've had story after story come back of people, elderly people, different people that were suffering in a great way, and small groups, neighborhood groups just showed up and took over everything, and it was a way to show the power and love of Jesus Christ. So sometimes God's purpose in suffering is to show His power, and sometimes it's to strengthen our faith. Usually when there's death or suffering, this verse of Scripture is used a lot, and it's often misunderstood. Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purposes." I want you to underline three things. I want you to underline the word God. Underline that. Be careful. This verse does not say all things work together for good. This verse says that in all things God will work for the good. That's the first part. But there's two qualifiers. God will work for the good if, underline, those who love Him and underline those who are called according to his purpose. When suffering and trouble comes that you and I do not understand, we must put our faith in God. Our faith will be strengthened. Why? Because we know that God has our best interest at heart, ultimately, and God will allow this to work out for his glory and our good if we love him and if we're called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? God's purpose is for us to go to heaven and take as many people with us as we can. It's not for us to make a lot of money and retire in the mountains or San Diego. That's our purpose. That's not God's purpose. And that's why sometimes when things happen that don't work for as we perceive our good, we become bitter and we walk away from God. But I have seen God use his power and glory in some incredible suffering and difficult situations where many, many people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. That happened 10 years ago in New York City. New York City is a fast-paced, self-sufficient, money-driven, corporate-driven city in the world. And yet, 9/11 brought that great city to its knees. And we have friends that have planted churches in New York City. And I've been talking to people, and they said in the past 10 years, there have been many new churches started, and there is a spiritual rebirth in many areas of that city. If you're suffering, would you allow God to strengthen your faith and show his power in and through your situation? How can we achieve victory over suffering? You got to keep the right perspective. You got to understand God's purpose. Thirdly, reach out to others. Say, what do you mean? How can the church reach out to others? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, praise be to the God who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. If you are suffering, if you have gone through difficult times in your life, don't close your life to ministry opportunities, because God wants to use your struggle to help others who are struggling, who want to give up and quit, who want to throw in the towel, who believe there's no hope. And that's why I want to encourage you to go to life training that we offer on our campuses. It's a way for you to get help and hope. That's why I want to encourage you to be involved in a neighborhood group. Because the self-centered answer is what? I don't want to go to a group. Or we say, I don't like my neighbors. Fine. It's not about you. It's not about me. God may want you there through your struggles and what you've gone through as a believer in Jesus Christ to give encouragement and help to some other people that are going to come to your group. And you'll never know that if you never go and be a part of that. One of the reasons that God has allowed us to struggle is not that we can say, poor me, but that we can reach out and minister to others as they struggle. Be an encourager. You really can make a difference. Reach out to others. Number four, experience the love of Jesus Christ. You see, when you hurt, no one understands like someone who's been there. A person who can't identify with your pain isn't very helpful. Maybe some of you that are married that can relate to this. My wife has constant pain. She lives with constant pain. I can't relate to that. I don't have a lot of pain. Now, if you ask her, she'll say, I am a pain, but I don't necessarily have the pain. And so sometimes when she's having pain, I don't have a lot of compassion because I can't relate to that. But when she talks to someone that experiences the same pain she's going through, it is incredibly helpful for her and encouraging to her. And that's why when we're struggling, Jesus Christ is the answer, because he's experienced pain. He's experienced suffering and heartache and rejection from the world. Hebrews 4 says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we don't have somebody up there that says you're on your own. I don't have a clue what you're going through. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he understands what we're going through. So let us approach him with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. No one experienced more suffering than Jesus Christ. And he experiences what you and I are going through, and he wants to help us get through it. As you read the Psalms, you know that David experienced lots of heartache and suffering. Listen to what he said. Michael sang it before the message. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What does that simple verse teach us about suffering and valleys? Number one, valleys are inevitable. Listen, they're going to happen to all of us sooner or later. Number two, they're unpredictable. Sorry, we can't schedule suffering and heartache in advance. Number three, they're temporary. It doesn't say you're going to stay in the valley and in the pits and in darkness all your life. It says, even though I walk through the valley, there is light ahead at the end of the tunnel. Keep on walking and trusting God. Martin Luther said, our suffering and heartache is not worthy of its name. When I consider my cross, my tribulation, the temptations, I shame myself almost to death thinking, what are these in comparison to the suffering of my blessed Savior, Jesus Christ? End of quote. Isn't it ironic? We don't want to suffer ourselves. We would do almost anything so that we don't have to suffer or our family doesn't have to suffer. And yet at the same time, we come here every week to celebrate and praise God because we're so thankful that Jesus went to the cross and suffered for us. If God had never allowed suffering, you and I would have never had a Savior. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But I'll cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. If you're struggling, if you're suffering, stay close to Jesus. He understands what you're going through. And would you not become bitter, but would you allow your troubles, your valleys, your suffering to help you grow in your faith? And would you say, God, open this up for opportunities for me to minister to other people? On both campuses, I would like all of you to stand right now. And I'm going to ask you to do something that we haven't done for a long time. I would like you, wherever you're at, come across the aisles and just join hands. Where are you? Just wherever you are, close as you can, let's just all join hands. Again, we don't do that, but you know, if you're a part of a team, you get in a huddle. If you're a part of something, you get together in a team and you say, we're going to whip this thing. And I really believe on both of our campuses this weekend, there's a lot of people that they're struggling. They're suffering. It might be financial. It might be relational. It might be emotional, spiritual. There's a lot of suffering in our city and in our church. And I want us, as we hold hands, to be a sign that we are here for each other. Don't miss how important it is for you to minister where you work, to minister where you live, but believe it or not, also to minister right where you worship week after week after week. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We acknowledge that we don't understand suffering. We don't understand sometimes why things happen that they do. But the longer we live, we learn that if we trust you and we love you and we live according to your plan and your purpose, that it does work out for good. We see lives changed. Lord, we pray for our country. And we are so thankful for the freedom that we have to worship you. We're so thankful for the freedoms we have of speech to express what we believe. And we want to pause to thank you for our troops that are serving around the world, that we might continually have that freedom. Lord, we also pause to thank you for firefighters, for policemen, for first responders, many who lost their lives, many who put their lives on the line every day to protect us. We pray for those families that are still struggling with the loss of life even 10 years after it's happened. And we pray that you would give them closure. that they would find a peace and a comfort and strength that can only come from you. Lord, this week our neighborhood groups kick off, and it's so easy for us to maybe not see the importance of them if we haven't been in a group, or we're not sure it really meets all of our needs. And yet I pray you'd remind us that it's not there just to meet our needs. It's designed for us to meet the needs of our Christian brothers and sisters and our neighbors that don't know you. So help us to look at that ministry totally different and say, God, use me to show your love to somebody else. And I, Lord, pray, Lord, this weekend after every service before we leave, that if there's someone that we're holding hands with, that there's someone close to us, if there's someone we see on campus, that if you nudge our heart, would we trust that nudging from the Holy Spirit? And would we say, are you okay? How can I encourage you? I'm praying for you. I believe in you. God, thank you for loving us and believing in us. And we pray that through all of the suffering that happens, we will stay strong in our dependence and our faith on you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. God has blessed us so that we can bless others. This week, would you go out and be a blessing to someone in the name of Jesus Christ? Thank you for coming.